Well, over the last few weeks, as Arthur just briefly mentioned, in a study I've called Systematic Theology for All, we have been considering the truth of the definite atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He died for His sheep. He died for His church, His bride, yes. He died for His elect. When a believer reads the glorious statement of Paul in Ephesians 1:11, when Paul writes, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh," or "who works all things after the counsel of His own will," you are being taught and reminded that our salvation, that your salvation, believer, was not some unplanned event built on the idols of fate or luck. Rather, in the mind of God, all aspects of your salvation were decreed in eternity past for your good and for God's glory. Now, up to this point, I have addressed a number of common objections to the truth that the death of Christ on His cross was a definite atonement, that the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of those specifically given to Him by His Father to redeem and save, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. A definite work that was finished by Christ, as testified to by the Lord Himself in those glorious words in John 19:30. It is finished. His work is finished. But what I began to lay before you last week was to consider the outworking of the Lord's decree of election in eternity past in historical time, from the perspective not of the sense of the finished work of Christ, which was a historical event, but from the perspective of those for whom Christ died coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do sinners for whom Christ died come to salvation? How is it seen in them, the application and results of Christ's definite and finished work? The decree of election does not make the praying and preaching of believers pointless. It ensures their effectiveness according to the sovereign will of God. Those for whom Christ died will be effectually called by God, as declared in verse 3 of the psalm I will consider this afternoon, Psalm 110, verse 3, the first part of that verse, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." But how can a dead elect sinner respond to the universal call of the gospel? He's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. It is because those for whom the Father has given the Son to die for, and whom He does die for, and those alone, are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, so that they respond savingly to God's gospel. Never forget that the biblical gospel is not a message made up by man. It's a message revealed and given to us by God Himself. You and I may be the instruments that God uses in the declaration of His gospel, but He is the only one who can make it effectual in the heart of the dead elect sinner for whom Christ died. Remember, salvation is not your work, it's the work of the Lord. That wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Verse 7. "So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase." And don't lose sight of the powerful imagery Paul uses here to teach the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Just like you can plant and water a seed that you put in the ground, you can't make it grow. You can plant it, you can water it, but you can't make that seed grow. Only the Lord can. In the same way, you can use all the various means available to you to plant or water the seed of the gospel. You can, as Peter says, always be willing to give the reason for the hope that you have. If someone asks, why do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those rare times that come into your life, you give the reason for the hope that you have. You plant the seed. It's God's sovereign decree and will if that seed comes to new life in that person coming to salvation. You hand out a tract, you leave a gospel tract somewhere, you give someone a gospel booklet or something of that nature. You plant that seed. You may water the seed. Someone else has said something to someone you come into contact with. And, well, my coworker said that he believes in Jesus Christ. What foolishness. And you say, well, no, it's not foolishness. It's your only hope. And so you're watering that seed in the same way. Just as you can plant and water a seed in the ground, but only God can give it growth. It's not your planting of it. It's not your watering of it that will produce new spiritual life. It's only the Lord's sovereign work of regeneration that will result in new life. As I said last week, the ultimate soul winner is the Lord. John 3:8, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. How does someone come to believe on the name of Christ in a saving way? It's through the regenerating power of God. As the universal gospel message to repent and believe the gospel goes forth, those for whom Christ died for are regenerated so that through his gifts of repentance and faith, the new believer repents and believes the gospel. In regeneration, the dead sinner is changed into a new creation of God. He has undergone what has been called conversion. You have been converted. Matthew 18:3 and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. A man must undergo that spiritual conversion that can come about only by the power of God, or they will never enter into the kingdom of God. But what are the historical evidences that a sinner for whom Christ died has been regenerated, that he has truly been converted? Well, we'll begin to look at a number of them this morning, or two of them in particular. But he does what the gospel says all sinners are to do. He repents and believes the gospel. How does a person show that they're converted? How does a person show that they are regenerate? They do what the gospel says all sinners are to do. He repents and believes the gospel. Regenerated and converted sinners display repentance toward God and faith in his gospel, both of which are gifts of God's electing grace and mercy to his people. Before we look at what repentance and faith mean as they are actions of the regenerated and converted heart, don't forget that they are the results of God's sovereign election, sovereign regeneration, and conversion. Both are gifts the elect, regenerate, and converted sinner use to lay hold of Christ, who alone can save them. See, repentance and faith are both gifts of God through which the elect sinner demonstrates that he's been saved by God. Just a couple of verses in the New Testament that show this. First, in regards to repentance. Acts 11:17 and 18. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. See, he gave, granted them repentance so that they could understand who they were and who their need of the gospel. But then in regards to faith, that well-known verse, many have committed to memory in using it to plant the seed in someone's heart. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See? Faith is that which the believer, through which the believer lays hold of the gospel, but it's the gift of God that he has been given. Verses such as these two also show the fallacy of election being based on foreseen faith. Faith is a gift that God must give to the sinner for whom Christ died so that he can believe in what Christ has done for them. It's not a work that the Lord rewards with salvation. See, those who have an incorrect view of repentance and faith being works that God rewards rather than gifts God gives, so those he has regenerated respond correctly to his gospel, they destroy the meaning of grace. It would mean that they would have something of which to boast before God and men, despite what 1 Corinthians 4:7 says. And what does 1 Corinthians 4:7 declare? Who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Faith and repentance are gifts of God. And a believer thanks God. He glories in God's mercy and grace towards him because of that. What are those words in that hymn by Isaac Watts that we have sung many times? Just a couple of verses from one of the hymns that he has written, but it just captures the truth of this. Verses 3 and 4 of hymn 271, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there is room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." That's same truth reflected in the hymn that Arthur chose to open us with this morning. That reality. These are gifts of God's grace to the sinner he is saving, repentance and faith. But how does the regenerated and converted sinner display the gifts of repentance and faith? What is repentance? What is faith? From the perspective of the converted sinner, what does it mean to biblically repent and biblically believe in the gospel? Well, let's take repentance first. For Jesus said, when he began to preach, the first thing he said was, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Well, take repentance first. What does repentance mean? Repentance simply means, the simplest definition of repentance is to change one's mind. With respect to the repentant mind of the believer, it means to change one's mind concerning sin. The repentant believer no longer argues with God concerning his sinfulness or his sins. "I'm not that bad. There's a little bit of good in me." There's not that arguing that goes on in the repentant heart. The repentant heart is aware that he has sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. He knows that unless he changes his mind concerning who he is by nature, "I'm not good." And what he has done in thought, word, and deed, sin is not a minor thing. Sin is a major thing. If he doesn't change his mind, his attitude, his understanding of these things, he will perish. That's why non-believers who make light of sin show that they're non-believers. They've not come to a true understanding. The repentant believer knows he desires to perish because of his sins. The repentant believer agrees with what Paul writes in Romans 6:21. "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." That's repentance. That's a change of mind. See, the non-believer glories in sin. He makes light of sin. He says, "Did you hear what I did this weekend?" And then he lists all the various wicked and sinful things that he may have done. But the believer, when he comes to repentant faith, he looks back and says, "If I had never sinned, if I had never done this, if I had never said that, if I had never thought that." That reality, the true converted believer is strange to a non-believer. You've changed your mind toward those very things you used to enjoy and see no problem with. This is what Peter writes of in 1 Peter 4:3-4. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Reflecting the life of before conversion. Verse 4, "wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." That's the change. There's a changed attitude towards sin and sinfulness. The truly repentant sinner does not make light of sin. They do not make fun of it. And as I will seek to show from only a small portion of Isaiah 42:3 this morning, they are bruised by it. See, now repentance can be called the negative side of conversion. It's not an easy thing. It's not an enjoyable thing to face the reality that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. But in repentance, the believer honestly faces the true nature of his sin and his sinfulness and clearly changes his mind concerning it. It's now no longer something he is indifferent to or finds he can enjoy with pleasure, but something he is convicted over and ashamed of. But repentance alone does not constitute evidence of salvation. See? When Jesus, what did he say? Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance alone does not constitute evidence of salvation. Even non-believers can evidence a non-biblical form of repentance when they say they are sorry for doing something. You can even have non-believers come up to you and say, "Well, I was sorry I cut you off in traffic," or "I'm sorry I did this or that." You even have the example of Judas. Judas Iscariot was sorry that he betrayed Christ, but he wasn't saved. He manifested a human form of repentance, but it wasn't a biblical repentance, because biblical repentance not only acknowledges the reality we change our mind concerning sin, but biblical repentance also goes along with biblical faith. See, a person can say, "Well, I was sorry for doing this," or "I was sorry for doing that." But if they do not express faith in Christ, they will still be lost. They do not see it as against God, but biblical regeneration and biblical conversion is seen not only by repentance, but by biblical faith. Now I say biblical faith because people talk about faith that is not biblical faith. People say, "Well, I have faith." And you query them about what they have faith in, and in most cases it's faith in themselves. Faith in what they can do. Faith in something they've done, rather than faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them. And so what is biblical faith? See, because we need to repent and believe in the gospel, and this is something believers do. What is biblical faith? Well, biblical faith really consists of two things. One is correct knowledge about the gospel of God, and then personal agreement or assent to that true gospel. Consider again Mark 1:15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So we've looked at the aspect of what repentance is, but Jesus says, "And believe the gospel." If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you show it by repenting and believing the gospel. Now it's interesting that the word believe is the verb form of the word translated faith in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so you could translate Mark 1:15, "Repent ye and exercise faith in the gospel." Display faith in the gospel. In repentance, you come to a correct view of yourself and your sinfulness, and you change your mind concerning what the Bible clearly declares. It declares that you have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. You no longer argue with the testimony of Scripture. You're convicted by it. But that doesn't end there. But you say, "Well, yes, I see that I'm a sinner, that I can't do anything to make myself right with God. What hope do I have?" You have to believe in the gospel. You need to turn from yourself unto God and believe the truth of the saving gospel of Christ. You exercise faith in the gospel. In exercising faith, you believe the gospel message from God that declares the only way that you can be saved from your sin and your sinfulness. See, the elect sinner hears the truths of the gospel, and through the gift of faith, he believes that they are true, and his only hope is Christ. And so he repents and he believes the gospel. He repents and exercises faith in the gospel. But that introduces another question. If we are to exercise faith, if we are to believe in the gospel, what is the gospel? In order to believe the biblical gospel, you must have a correct understanding of what the biblical gospel is. Because the word gospel is used in all various ways in our society today, but many of them are false gospels. Many of them don't even understand what they're saying. So what is it to believe the biblical gospel? Well, a simple way of describing the biblical gospel, and you might find this simple, but I'll show you how simple it is in a moment, in one passage, a glorious passage of Scripture that illustrates this, I believe. But the biblical gospel is a message about God. The biblical gospel is a message about man. The biblical gospel is a message about Christ. The biblical gospel is a message about salvation. And when you are believing all the things that the Bible declares about God, about man, about Christ, and about salvation, you are believing the biblical gospel. Now, this might sound like a lot to but consider the repentant and believing thief on the cross. Here is an example. Here is a clear biblical example of what it means to repent and believe in the gospel. And the wonder of this is this man was regenerated and converted moments before his physical death. And he displayed repentance and belief in the biblical gospel. Luke 23, we'll start to read at verse 39. Here you see what it means to repent and believe in the gospel. What a testimony to the power of God here. Here was a man who, as Matthew records, had reviled Christ as he hung on the cross. But in those moments as he heard Christ speak, as he saw the demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the Lord took those truths and used them in a powerful way to work conversion in his heart, and then he manifests repentance and belief in the gospel, even as he is but moments from dying physically. Luke 23, starting to read at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." See, he's mocking Christ. He's saying, you know, but notice, the other thief who had done the same thing earlier, as Matthew records, there's been a change of heart. There's been a conversion take place. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Notice, he saw God correctly. What's one of the signs of the non-believer? God is in none of his thoughts. He gives no thought to God. But here is this man. A few moments before he had been railing against Christ, but now he'd come to see his own condemnation, and he saw God correctly. He was aware that God was not the big fat Santa Claus in the sky that so many envision him to be. Dost thou not fear God? See, he had come to a right understanding that God is a righteous and a holy God. He was aware that God was righteous. Believing the gospel means coming to a correct understanding of who God is. And so here you see him manifesting that reality. He was aware of his guilt before the thrice holy God. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now verse 41 of Luke 23. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. See? He was repentant. He was aware of the fact that he deserved to perish for what he had done. He was aware of his guilt. What we're receiving, we receive justly. He wasn't hanging on the cross and saying, "I don't deserve this. Why did this happen to me?" Yeah. I mean, that's how often do you hear that from non-believers? "Why did this have to happen to me?" It's like "I don't deserve this." They never ask the question, "What do we deserve?" This repentant sinner on the cross knew that he was receiving what he deserved. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." So believing the gospel means coming to a correct understanding of yourself. This is what this man's doing. He's coming to a correct understanding of himself. He's manifesting it. He's worthy of death, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But then what does he say about Christ? "But this man hath done nothing amiss." Why is he hanging here with us? He's done nothing wrong. He saw the reality of the sinlessness of Christ. He came to a correct understanding of who Christ is. Believing the gospel means coming to a correct view of who Christ is. Sinless. But not only sinless, verse 42 now. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. Look at the faith being manifested here. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dying. And the repentant thief is able to see the reality that he has a kingdom, that he's king. Believing the gospel means coming to a correct view of Christ as Lord and the only one who can save you. Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. See, this man was reborn spiritually even as he was dying physically, and displayed repentance and belief in the gospel, and therefore, verse 43, because he repented, because he believed in the gospel, what does Jesus say to him? Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay. I said, believing in the gospel, a message about God, a message about man, a message about Christ, a message about salvation, all those things. You go through this passage. You go through this repentant thief on the cross and you see this man manifesting all those realities. All the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will no way cast out. The thief on the cross came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he was not cast out. See, therefore, since salvation is a work of the Lord, it is possible. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the blessing of the gospel. It is possible for people on their deathbeds to be saved, but if they are saved, they will display repentance and belief in the gospel like this repentant and believing thief on the cross did. He came to a right understanding about who God is, about who he is, about who Christ is, and who alone could save him. See, that's true deathbed repentance and belief. See, that's why it's important for you. You pray for the success of the gospel. You give someone a tract. You tell them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, because one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. It may be on that person's very deathbed that the truth of the gospel will be revealed to them by the regenerating and converting work of God Himself. See, that's why, you know, as no one should presume upon a deathbed repentance and belief. You know, people say, well, once I'm finished with this life, once I've had all the pleasure and sin that I've had, once I'm on that deathbed and I'm just about to cross over into eternity, then I'll repent and believe. They're totally forgetting the reality that repentance, true repentance and belief are gifts of God to that elect sinner. They're presuming that it's in their power to biblically repent and biblically believe. No, these are gifts of God. As J.C. Ryle captured the truth of the two criminals who were crucified with Christ, one was saved that we might not despair. One was lost that we might not presume. The repentant criminal believed the gospel. Truth about God, truth about himself, truth about Christ, truth about salvation. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase to repent and believe the gospel. See, true saving faith is correct knowledge about God. It's correct knowledge about yourself, about Christ, and about salvation. And assenting personally or agreeing that all of these things are true. See, it's not only having knowledge of the gospel, but it's assenting to it. It's agreeing with it. It's saying, yes, this is true. This is the God with whom I have to do. This is true about who I am. This is true that Christ is the only one who can save me. See, the difference between a true believer and a person who has heard the gospel is the non-believer does not believe what he's hearing. He needs the gifts of repentance and faith. See, he may correctly hear,
gospel. He may even correctly understand what he's hearing.
Yes, okay, you tell me that God's holy and that I'm a sinner, that Christ is the only way of salvation. Yeah, okay, I can understand that. But they don't believe it. That's the fundamental difference.
They don't manifest saving belief or faith in the gospel. They have a knowledge of the gospel, but no saving belief or faith in the gospel.
And my dear people, I think a clear biblical example of this is Paul before he was converted. I think Paul is a clear example of what I'm trying to show you here.
2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Prior to his conversion, Paul knew what the church was saying about God. Paul knew what the church was saying about man, Christ, and salvation. But he didn't believe it. He understood it. He understood it so well, that's why he persecuted it. He understood what the church was saying. He understood what the apostles were saying, but he didn't believe it. That's why he persecuted it so hard. He understood what was being said in the gospel that the church was preaching, but what? He thought he could save himself. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He thought that he could make himself righteous before God. That's why you should not be surprised when unconverted religious people display the dislike they do towards the gospel that you are telling them. They hear what you are telling them, that I'm a sinner, that Christ alone can save me. But they don't believe it. It offends them. The gospel prior to conversion offended Paul. They're looking to themselves and not to Christ. But once a person is given faith to believe, what happens? Everything changes. For what does Paul say about himself after his conversion? Galatians 1, 23 and 24. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. See what happened? He tried to destroy the faith. Because he didn't believe it. But on the Damascus Road, what? He was converted. On Damascus Road, he came to new life. And he understood the reality that he had been rejecting the only message that could save him. And they glorified God in me. That's why you should glorify God every time you hear of someone coming to salvation. Because salvation is of the Lord. Regardless of the prior life a believer has lived, be it an elect dying sinner on the cross, or an elect former persecutor, when God regenerates and converts someone for whom Christ died, they will display saving repentance and saving belief in the saving gospel of Christ. And so I can say to you simply as I close, may you know the blessing of personally displaying these gifts of God today. Saving repentance and saving belief. Glorious gifts of God. Let's pray.